So have fun, kids. Thanks for doing all your songs. Happy Easter to everybody. Hope this is just a great celebration for all of us here this morning. I'm excited about what we have planned today as the celebration continues here. We're going to hear from three different people as they share their testimonies. As we were looking at this morning and just talking about celebrating the power of the resurrection, we were trying to figure out what would be the best way to celebrate that and talk about that. And really the best way is to hear people's stories of how God has intersected with their lives and transformed their own lives. So we're going to have three different people share. So the first one, without further ado, is Libby Stutzman. So if you could come on up, she's going to share a bit of her journey and her testimony this time. Thanks, Libby.
Hello, everybody. I hope it's okay if I read this. I'm a little nervous. When I was asked if I would be willing to share a bit of my testimony today, my initial thought was definitely not, but simultaneously, yes, you're doing this. Stop trying to convince yourself otherwise. It still took me a week to commit. Talking in front of groups of people has always been one of my biggest fears. But before I get into that, I want to give a brief background into who I am and where I've come from. I grew up in a Christian family, the youngest of three kids, but just barely. I have a twin sister and an older brother. My sister has been a huge part of my story, as she has been in almost every moment of my growing up until post-high school. Throughout school, I followed everything that she did. We shared everything, our birthday, our friends, almost every moment, whether we wanted to or not. We were pretty close as sisters go, until high school when it was time to become our own people. She was ready to figure out who she was as an individual, but I wasn't ready to let her go. I was scared. I didn't know who I was without her, and that scared me. I let fear dictate my life. I was afraid to make new friends because I didn't think that I was interesting enough on my own. I had always been known as half of the twins up until then, and I started listening to a lie inside my head that said I couldn't make friends on my own. Or I wasn't the fun one, I was the shy one. I wasn't interesting enough on my own was the lie that I started to believe. I tried to cling on to my sister for security, for my identity, but it only hurt out my relationship with her. I felt broken, I felt rejected, and I let fear creep into my life. Fear and lies that I wasn't lovable, and that if I let people know who I really was, let them in, I wouldn't be interesting enough to keep them around. I thought I would never be fully known or fully loved, because deep down I didn't think there was anything really worth knowing or loving. But God, he was at work, and he stepped in, and I didn't even realize it at the time. By some miracle, God brought me to Texas after high school of no power of my own. I had no desire to stay home, but I needed to get away, but the courage to do so did not come from my own strength. I willingly went to a place 18 hours from home where I knew no one to study a program I knew almost nothing about at a time when I was clinging to the familiar. I was so out of my element and comfort zone, I had no choice but to look to God. I was forced to figure out not only who I was, but why I was, and he showed up in the middle of all the ups and downs that college can bring. I don't even think I really knew what I was getting myself into when I went away to college, but God was working on my identity. That's when I really made a decision to follow after his plan for my life, because of him, because of who he was, not because I decided to do what my sister was doing when we were 7 years old, but when I first asked Jesus to come into my heart. I wasn't following her, I was running after God. I learned that I had purpose. I wasn't as uninteresting as I thought, that I could make friends and love people. And what's more, God was teaching me about so many things he had crafted in me differently than my sister, but how those differences were for the good, how each of us were created perfectly and uniquely and wonderfully for his glory and purposes, that our differences weren't something he compared, but that they complemented each other, that they were uniquely designed by him, that I was uniquely designed by him, and he doesn't make mistakes. But let's move on to how God's been transforming my life now. Fear has been a constant struggle in my life, fear of people's thoughts or acceptance of me, fear of failure, fear of doing exactly this right now. But the past 2 years, God has been doing mighty things and breaking down so many of those fears. It's like he thinks I have no fears at all and always puts me in places where he knows I'm going to have to depend on him. His nearness to me and my faults and perceived weaknesses, they seem to vanish. I'm always remembered of 1 John 4:18 and Romans 8:11, and it says that perfect love casts out fear, his love, and that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in me, that I have the Holy Spirit alive and active within me, and his love is for me. Whom shall I fear? I take a step back and I look at all the unimaginable places that God has taken me since high school, how he's changed me. I don't know how he did it. All I know is the more I know his love for me, even just a glimpse of that magnitude of it, the more that perfect love is eradicating my fears. I'm standing here talking to you all voluntarily. My voice used to shake and still does, and I struggled to get out what to say. Speech was the worst class I had ever taken. I even screwed up a memorized piano piece when I had the music in front of me, just because I let the whole perception of fear change the perception of what was around me. But now I'm battling those fears because I know I have the tools to overcome them because God is with me and he loves me and his love is powerful. And those fears begin to fade. So even though I still have them, even though I'm still struggling, I know I can battle them and I can win because he is with me.
Amen. Thanks. Thanks, Libby. Great job. It's a lot of incredible just points for all of us. I'm sure many of us can identify with her journey, things that you pushed through. Thank you so much for sharing. I know it's not easy. I get terrified every week, and I'm just so thankful that you're willing to share that. It's a great job. We're going to have Justin Bauman come on up now, and Justin is a great guy, and he also looks fantastic today. Every day, but I do like the shirt.
I'm going to try to do this without this as much as I possibly can. I probably have one of the textbook worst childhoods that someone could ever really imagine. I had an alcoholic, abusive father growing up when I was just little, and you know, just constant drinking, constant smacking around, feeling like nothing. You know, the guy would take my lunch money half the time just so he could buy alcohol with it. We were able to get away from him when I was 8 years old. Fast forward a couple years later, and my mom married a school teacher who at the time seemed like the most amazing man in the world. He was charismatic and good-looking and treated us all like we were great. He adopted my younger brother and I, and basically as soon as the adoption marriage went through, the facade sort of fell off of him. We understood really who he was, which was a monster. 2 years of just constant sexual, physical, mental abuse, just living in terror for 2 straight years. And the worst part of it, about all of that that came to me was when he would look at me at the times that I would actually be able to stand up to him, and he'd say, "Nobody's going to believe. And you're nothing without me. I saved you. I made you something. You're nothing. You're going to be nothing but white trash without me." And you know, when we were finally able to get away from him, by the grace of God, that was the one thing that really stuck with me, you know, and stayed with me. And as I went into adulthood, it sort of hit me that oh, I have to beat this guy. I have to do everything to make him wrong. So, you know, when I did that, I worked really hard. I got a great job. I married the woman of my dreams, and I had two amazing children who I love so much. Love my family. I bought a beautiful home. I have a nice car. I have every material thing you can think of. I am without want. But at the same time, I looked at all of that stuff, and I said, wow, this is great, right? Why do I feel so empty inside? Mm-hmm. Why do I feel so angry all the time? And, you know, growing up, I was actually part of the church my whole entire life. I was very active in youth group and worship team and drama team and everything that you can think of in church. I knew how to play the church game. I knew how to play it really well. I could say all those nice churchy things and make everyone think I'm so holy. And in the meantime, inside, I felt just dead inside. You know, there was nothing there. And so I'm going to fast forward here just to last December of 2015, so like a year and a half ago. And I'm still dealing with all my issues. I haven't been to church in years. And about that time of year, right after the holidays, I seem to get this like weird seasonal affective disorder where I start getting bummed out all the time. And then on top of all the issues that I was dealing with, and I have this hour-long commute to work every morning, which gives me a ton of time to think, which sometimes is a terrible thing. And so I'm sitting here thinking about all these hurts in my life and everything that's going wrong. And, you know, it just hit me. Why don't I just give the Lord a chance one more time? What it would hurt, right? So I just kind of, as I'm driving, I'm looking up and I say, hi. Can you help me? And I got to tell you, I've never been a great prayer. I've never been able to put together these, you know, great poetic strings of words that some of these people can that just put you into a wonderful place. But one thing that God has given me is some musical ability and the ability to sing. You guys see me up here. I do my thing. And so right after I asked this, I said, you know, my childish prayer of, hey, will you help me? The Lord said, sing to me. And I said, I'm thinking to myself, you know, is this really from God or is this just, you know, something in my head? And I say, okay. So I pulled something out of my back pocket that I had from a worship team years ago, and I started singing to him. After about 3 or 4 minutes of this, I'm feeling nothing. And I actually feel kind of silly. And just sit there right in my tracks as I'm saying to the Lord, well, I guess it wasn't the song you wanted to hear, right? And he says to me, stop singing to impress me. I don't care about that. Sing to worship me. Sing to me in a way that you can tell me that this is really what you want. And so I have this blank in my head because I have no idea what to sing. You know? So I'm just sitting here, and all of a sudden it just, out of the blue, it just starts to, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And I'll spare you the rest of it. It's just the same thing over and over again. I cannot tell you what exactly hit me, but at that moment it was just pure peace. It was a peace like I have never understood in my entire life. And all of a sudden in my heart I hear this, now you understand. So I'm sitting here thinking, wow, I want more of this. Where did this come from? I need some more of this. And I thought that, well, you know, probably singing God in my car for the rest of my life isn't going to be enough. So it was literally the next day or maybe the day after that, my older brother David invited me to MCC to see my niece Abby become baptized. And, well, I took that as a sign from God after what had happened, and I obeyed. And over the last, you know, year and a half, it's been nothing more than life-changing for me. It's been incredible. The relationships I've built with people here, the closeness that I've built to the Lord, a real relationship with the Lord for the first time in my life. You know, being touched by words by Chad and other people here, it's been just amazing. And I got to tell you, if the Lord can take someone like me, someone who is so broken and a victim and just angry and just transform me, he can do it for anyone. You have to ask. You have to believe that what the Lord is saying to you is true. And you have to obey. So, thanks.
Amen. Thanks. Awesome. Just a powerful story, just experiencing God's peace in the midst of turmoil. I love that. Thank you so much for sharing. Thanks for singing, too. I wish I could sing like you, but I will not. Arif Hasanbai is going to be our final testimony here this evening, or this morning. Arif, you look good, too.
Good morning. Wow, that testimony just had me almost in tears. little bit of background about myself. I grew up overseas in Hong Kong, so it's a very international, very metropolitan city. I was exposed to many different languages, gods. It was just part of my life. I grew up in a Muslim household, so I grew up Muslim, and I did everything that I was told and taught to do by my parents. So I prayed, you know, I prayed five times a day and all that. But throughout that process, as I got older, I just started to really struggle a lot with why we were doing things we were. My main question really was, I don't understand why God would create us and then make us all do all this work to make it back to him. It just did not make any sense to me, and I really struggled with it. And throughout the process, my parents just said, you just do it. This is what our family's done forever. This is what you do. And because of that, I really struggled with depression, just because I did not have purpose. I had questions, and all throughout high school and a lot of college, I really just struggled with these big questions. So this depression was always there. It got worse, you know, throughout high school and then in college. And I remember, you know, the question I would ask myself is, I don't understand. So we go to school, we graduate, we make money, we get married, and then we die. So what is the point? Like, I don't understand this. Like, what's the purpose of this? So amidst all this, I remember one night I went to Penn State dealing with this heavy baggage and depression. I remember one night I just cried when I went to sleep. I just cried I didn't even hold back. And I remember praying, if there is a God out there, I need help. Like, I don't know how to do this alone. I don't know how to do this for much longer. And a couple weeks later, long story, there's a lot more going on in there, but I met these two girls who were believers. They were my neighbors, and they had invited me to fellowship. And after saying no for a long couple of weeks, I decided one day to go because this depression was bad. And honestly, one of the girls was kind of cute, so I figured, you know, why not? So it's the truth.
It is what it is.
It is what it is. My wife forgives me.
That's good. That's good. That's another testimony.
Exactly. It's called buying her jewelry. I went, and I cannot tell you, while I was extremely uncomfortable with Jesus, the fellowship was amazing. Just the way people loved each other, I had never seen anything like that. Just coming together, having meals, breaking bread together, and singing together. It was amazing, except for this whole Jesus thing. That did not sit well with me as a Muslim at that point, and I was very uncomfortable with it. So the girls next door asked if I wanted to meet up with their friend Will, who was actually a campus minister. He was in campus ministry, and I said, no. There's no way. And they said, you know, you've told us that you love playing racquetball. He just wants to play racquetball with you. So I ended up being really good friends with him. We played racquetball every week, did not talk about God once. And I saw his lifestyle, his open house lifestyle, just bringing college kids and ministering to them. And one day I asked him, why aren't you talking about God with me? And he said, well, what do you want to know? So I unloaded my big questions, all my baggage. I unloaded on him, and it's the first time in my entire life that someone answered every single one of them. And I can, and while there's a lot in there to unpack, in summary, I can tell you that I was floored by the concept of grace. And being a Christian 17 years later, every day, I just don't understand grace. But it is so powerful, and it's so amazing that instead of us going and working towards God, God has come down to us instead and said, I will redeem you. You have to do nothing but just believe in Jesus. That makes no sense to me today, but it's awesome. So I remember that night when I took my my oath to follow Jesus. I just had this moment. I was doing Bible study with Will, and I decided I wanted to do it. And that night, when everyone had gone, and it was just me going to bed, and I'm really excited to share this with you because God is amazing. You know, I asked myself, who did I just claim to follow? I have no idea. And I went to bed, and about 3 a.m., I got up, and something was off. Something was weird. I looked over, and my roommate was still sleeping, and something was, I could just tell something was different. And I remember feeling this tingling that was starting in my fingers, and I remember this tingling starting in my feet, and within like a minute, my whole body was swallowed in this amazing power that I didn't know what it was, but it was powerful, and I was just filled with this presence. And I asked myself, what is this? And all of a sudden, this giant weight just got lifted off my shoulders. Like, the baggage was just gone. And it was amazing. And the next morning, I called Will. I'm like, what was that? And he goes, oh, that was probably the Holy Spirit coming down on you. And I was like, what's the Holy Spirit? We didn't cover that in our Bible study. So it was amazing. And let me tell you, and I say this as sincerely as I can, I have not, since that night, I have not struggled with a single second of depression since. And that is the power of God working in us. And that is amazing. So it was awesome. And I have not struggled with that at all. And I wish I could tell you that God is, the story ends here. But then I also had my family to share that I was the first Christian in the family. And while we don't unfortunately have time to go into that today, just let me tell you, it was hard. It was extremely hard when I told my parents. And but throughout the 10 years that I battled my parents, they almost disowned me. I took the beating. Let me tell you that God was always there. He gave me people throughout all my seasons where I would cry out to him because I was alone. I felt alone, and no one would understand me that I was going through telling my parents, but God was always there. And throughout that, I met my amazing wife, that she supported me. She didn't panic and run away. She came beside me and strengthened me, and it was amazing. And, you know, a lot of people tell me today, well, the relationship with my parents has been the best it's ever been, to be honest with you. Like, in my heart, I disowned my parents because I chose Jesus over my family. So I believe that God's not done with my family, but in my heart, I live with that decision every day. But it's been good. God has been so faithful. And I'm excited to see what he continually does in my life, in my girl's life, and us as a couple, and my wife as well. So thank you.
Thanks, sir. Thanks, Sari, for sharing your story. It's just powerful. Again, the story of life change, of what God can do, how God can transform our lives. And we think about celebrating the power of the resurrection on Easter. What better way than to hear those stories of what God's done in people that you know or can know in a few minutes if you want to interact with them. There's just nothing, no more powerful way to talk about it. So this morning, if you don't know, it's definitely it's Easter. So happy Easter to everyone. And this day is significant because of what it means, you know, to celebrate the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, rising from the dead. And so Easter being a holiday is fun, but the significance of it, but what it means impacts every single day of our lives, as you heard in those stories. So on Good Friday, we celebrate or we recognize that in his love, his mercy, Jesus Christ gave up his life for us, that he died on the cross, that he paid the price for our sin. And then on Easter, that he defeats the power of sin, defeats the power of death, and he rises again, and the tomb is empty. He appears to his disciples and others, and 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. But this resurrection is not just something that we celebrate today. It's a reality that we get to experience every single day of our lives. It's not just reserved for Easter. And you heard that in the testimonies that were just given. So I just want to take a few moments, and I want to read the Easter story from the Gospel of Matthew, since we've been studying that over this time we've been in the Beatitudes. So we're going to look at Matthew 28, 1 through 10. So now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week. So this would be Sunday. And this is why, if you didn't know, this is why we worship on Sundays and not Saturdays.
to be a weekly reminder to celebrate the resurrection. So every time that we gather, every Sunday that we meet together, we're celebrating, we're honoring, we're gathering together to recognize and live in the resurrection that Christ has done and given to us. So the story continues that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. I'm going to pause here for just a second. It's significant to note in this story and in all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all highlight the fact that it's women, Mary and Mary, that come to the tomb empty and are the first ones to see Jesus and the empty tomb. Now, why is that significant? Well, in those days, women were not as valued as highly as men, unfortunately. But it's important to know that in Christ, because of what Christ has done, because of who he is, that we're all on a level playing field when it comes to Christ. And so when he appears to the women first, he appears to them first because they're significant to him. That it doesn't matter what society thinks. It doesn't matter what others around them might think or how weird that might be for Jesus to go to the women first. But to him, all of us, all men, women, we've been created in the image of God and we're all significant. We're all on a level playing field. And that's a huge point for us this morning. Continuing, he says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it like an absolute boss." Like, he's just chilling up there, like, what? I just moved the stone, which I would do as well if I ever moved something that was larger than a piece of grass. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And if you didn't know, this is a scriptural basis for why we wear white pants on Easter Sunday. But I just want to encourage you, don't wear them past Labor Day. We're not animals, all right? There's your scriptural basis for that. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. And don't miss the irony in this story, right? So the men who were there to guard the dead are now the ones who look like they are dead, where meanwhile the dead one has risen to life. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you come to seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen. As he said, come, see the place where he laid." And then he encourages them to go into the tomb and see that it's empty, that Jesus is not there. Then he continues, says, "Go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." And I decided after reading this story that I'm going to start using that phrase at the end of every instruction that I give to my children. So clean up your room. See, I have told you. And we'll see. We'll see if this, don't eat candy. See, I have told, we'll see if it works. Continuing, so they departed quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." Now imagine this moment for a second. Imagine being one of the women here who had come to the tomb, who had seen Jesus die on the cross. They'd seen him beaten and tortured and all these terrible things happening to this one that you loved and you can't help. And there he is dying on the cross and you see him die and you see them pull his body off and put them in the tomb. And then you come to the tomb and you recognize that it's empty. There's an angel there and you're a little bit scared and you're a little bit excited. And there's all these different emotions going on in your mind and in your heart. You don't know what to do. And so you're running back to disciples, to people that you know, and you want to tell them this news. You want to just kind of figure this out, and then all of a sudden you hear this word "greetings" from the one that you saw died, and now he's standing there literally in the flesh greeting you, a woman, and he's meeting with you and he's intersecting with you, and there he is again where you once saw someone who is dead has now come alive. And they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. And experiencing the power of the resurrection, like these women, like you heard in the testimonies, the response is worship. You can't help. When you experience the risen Jesus in your life, when you experience his love and his grace like Arif talked about, when you experience that peace, that incredible peace in your life, you just bow down and you worship. You don't know what else to do. It's the only appropriate thing to do. And Jesus said to them, looking at them, he said, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The power of the resurrection doesn't just end with this experience of Jesus. He then gives us directions on what to do next, and he guides our lives. So I'm going to have the band come up as I wrap up here. So this is a powerful story, an Easter story you've likely heard, you know, if you've come to church before on Easter, this one or one of the others in the Gospels. But what hope is there for us today as you read this story? First of all, I just want to remind you that all of us are significant in the eyes of Jesus, that he cares for us, that because of the resurrection, because of what he's done, because the tomb is empty and he's risen to life, that we are all significant. So no matter what you think, no matter what anybody else has ever said to you, no matter what anybody else thinks about you, no matter what you think people think about you, no matter what you think society thinks about you, no matter where you are in all of that, you are significant. We're all created in the image of God. And that's huge. So because of the resurrection, then fear becomes hope. These women, they went, they were afraid when they met with the angel, but then they leave it with hope, with this great hope, because this is what the resurrection does. It takes fear and turns it into hope or strength, like you heard Libby share about. Because of the resurrection, death becomes life again. So what was old, what seemed to be dead, or what was just seemed to be dying inside can now just become new and become this vibrant life of something that we can experience because of him. So in Christ, and only Christ, relationships can be reconciled like they could never be, have been before. Second chances can be given. When you thought that, you know, all was gone and there's no hope at all, but because of the resurrection, now there's a new chance at life. Old habits can be healed. Those things that maybe controlled your life at one day are now gone because of the power of the resurrection. You can experience a fulfilled life and a full life like we heard this morning. The resurrection is where the things of this world get absolutely flipped upside down and where God becomes on the top and these things that seem normal or recognized, they just fade away as we trust in God. So because of the resurrection, you may have come to mourn like the women in this story, but you find comfort in your mourning and you leave in celebration because of what God can do in our hearts. So the resurrection is a time where heaven and earth collide and there's this incredible explosion of hope and grace and peace where the one true God is risen, where he's alive. The tomb is now empty, praise God. He's worthy of our worship, where worry, fear, anxiety are now replaced by worship of Jesus Christ, where confusion becomes now worship because it's not about knowing it all and figuring it all out, but it's instead about worshiping and trusting the Lord of all. So our lives then become worship to God. So the resurrection is not just about Easter. It's not just about this day that we celebrate. So go home, have your celebrations, eat your ham. I hope it's a bone in because it's way better that way. Get your Easter baskets, find the eggs, make it a competition, destroy your family members, win because that's important. But remember that when you go to bed tonight, the resurrection doesn't end. Easter doesn't end when you go to sleep. When you wake up tomorrow, it's not like Easter has come and gone. The resurrection goes on and continues every single day. The resurrection's not a holiday. It's a daily reality that we get to live with because of the hope and grace and peace and love of Jesus Christ as he restores our life, as he takes what was dead and now makes it live again. So I love how the women went to that tomb today, just that day, just going about their regular routine. They thought they were just going to do what you would normally do when you're mourning someone who had died. They're going to go put the burial spices on. And yet, when they went to the tomb, everything in their world was completely upended. And I pray that this is what happens to all of us today. That maybe you came today because this is what you normally do on Easter, because it's a good thing to do and you can dress up and get family pictures and that's all great. But I pray that as you heard these testimonies, I pray that as you heard this story that and our time together, that all of this would throw your life completely off. And that you would leave here not with just this holiday or Easter that we celebrate, but you would leave here with a completely new reality because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection, Jesus Christ, he's risen. He is risen indeed. I'm going to close with 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. Do you pray with me? And then we're going to see, and after I'm done praying, just these cardboard testimonies, powerful, quick instances, testimonies of what God has done in various people's lives. God, we thank you so much for the resurrection. We thank you that this is not just something that that's just contained to this one day. Lord, as awesome as the time of this is that we get to celebrate and remember and reflect on the power of the resurrection, Lord, I pray that this would be a daily reminder for us. It would be something that we would live with. That it would be a new reality for our lives. That it wouldn't just end or wouldn't just be contained to this service, but it would impact everything that we do. That we would be transformed from the inside out because of what you do, just like we heard in these stories this morning. So Lord, we just thank you. We give you praise for who you are. And I pray that you would impact all of our lives this morning. In your name, amen. go ahead and stand up. We're going to continue just singing.